Our Old Testament reading is from the last book in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, and we read the third chapter, the first 12 verses. Malachi chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We end our reading at the close of this 12th verse. We're going to read now the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, a chapter which deals with the subject of Christian giving. We're continuing our study of the 8th commandment, and we'll see shortly how that relates to this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin to read at the first verse. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own word to us all. We are continuing our series of studies on the Ten Commandments. And last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the eighth commandment, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, where God says, "You shall not steal." And we explored that in some detail as to what is involved, why stealing is forbidden, and the different ways in which we can steal. We saw five or six different ways in which it's possible to break the eighth commandment. And then we looked at the ways in which we can be kept from stealing. And I want to reflect on a different aspect of the commandment this evening. Those of you who listen to me regularly will know that normally I like to categorize and subdivide what I'm saying into various headings, and I think many of you like that too. I'm not going to do that this evening. I want just to bring before you for a short time a very penetrating and haunting question from the Old Testament, from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. It's a question that has a real bearing on the eighth commandment. And the more I thought about it, I felt that to try to subdivide it into headings might rob it of some of its force. So we'll be walking round this question, as it were, and looking at it from different angles. And the question is this: will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? We saw last week that there are many different ways of breaking the eighth commandment. And the most blatant way that we looked at first last week was what we called direct stealing. And I'd like you for a minute to try to imagine yourself stealing. Stealing directly. Perhaps you might like to imagine yourself breaking into someone's house this evening, creeping up the path when everyone is sleeping, with your burglar's tools, prising open a window, and now you're climbing in through the window and tiptoeing across the floor and looking for valuables in the house. Some of you I think imagine doing that. Some of you I'm finding it very difficult just at the moment to imagine you doing that.
Or perhaps you would go down to Abbey Centre tomorrow morning and go into a shop and stand round and then just imagine yourself slipping something under your coat and walking out with it, stealing it. Or perhaps you like the look of these new salters with their lovely silver print and a nice back and the and well, it's excellent value for £8, but perhaps you'd like to have a salter without paying the £8. And just try to imagine yourself this evening casually walking out with one of these salters and trying to avoid Ozzy altogether and to get home with the salter stolen. Or maybe the scene is a midweek meeting and you have to go out into the hall and someone has left their handbag on a table in the hall and you quickly open it and open the purse and take out a £20 note. Can you imagine yourself doing any of those things? I hope not. Probably most of us find a thought like that fairly bizarre. We just can't really imagine ourselves doing something like that. Actually, stealing. Stealing. What a mean thing it is. What a deceitful thing. Most of us pride ourselves on being honest people. If we find that somehow we've taken something that didn't belong to us, I think we'd really want to get it back to the owner as soon as possible. We do have a conscience about stealing, and we would be ashamed to steal. We would even be ashamed of ourselves. We owe it to ourselves to think of ourselves as honest people. And yet, as you listen to me this evening, you may be, in fact, a thief. You may be guilty of stealing. Persistent stealing. Wicked stealing. Stealing with very serious implications. You may not even realize that you're stealing. Your conscience may be sleeping. And you're in the appalling state of not realizing the wrong that you're doing. You might say, well, how could I be stealing? Well, you could be stealing from God. Or to use the words of our text, robbing God. That's a rather terrifying thought, isn't it? Serious enough to steal from another person. How serious to steal, to rob holy, almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God, the judge of all people, to steal from God, to rob God. Is it possible to rob God? Well, the Bible says, yes, it is possible. In fact, God says to the people in Malachi 3:8, his people, you rob me. You're breaking the 8th commandment. You're stealing from me. You're robbing me. In what way were they robbing God? Well, God gives the answer. The people argue with God and they say, how are we robbing you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. The Old Testament law required the people to give a tenth of all that they had to God, together with a great many other offerings as well. And apparently the people in Malachi's day weren't doing that. They weren't giving their tenth. They were giving less. And we read earlier in the book that even when they did bring offerings to God, he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals. They weren't bringing the best to God. It was a cheap, cut-price religion. They weren't giving God what they owed to him. They weren't giving their tenth. And God says, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me. And he pronounces his judgment on this theft. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Where do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Now we may say, well, that was the Old Testament age, and we are now living in the New Testament era, and the law of tithing no longer applies in the same way. Perhaps that's true, in the sense of being a strict mandatory requirement. But the New Testament is quite clear that that law has been replaced by something far more demanding. The debts of love and gratitude and thankfulness. God owns us. He owns you and me. He has made us. Everything we are and everything we have is originally His, and He has given it to us. And God has blessed us as a provider, giving us all that we enjoy this evening. But more than that, we now know that God has given His only Son to die for sinners. On our behalf, He gave His only begotten. He gave for our sake His dearest, His prized possession, as it were. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. No greater gift could possibly be imagined. It is, as Paul says, indescribable. And the New Testament is quite clear that when God has given so much to us, it is only right that we in return should give to Him of our money, of our possessions, in thankfulness for the gift of Christ, in use for the use of the work of His kingdom. The New Testament doesn't stipulate a percentage. God says, I leave it up to you. And that puts us on the spot. And that really tests what sort of people we are. And how much we appreciate our Savior. And how much we love Him. I leave it up to you. You know how much I've given you. You know how much I've done for you. You know what it cost me. What will you give to me in return? And I must confess, I'm surprised when I hear believers arguing about whether the tithe is still valid. It's a mystery to me. How did any of us stand at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and start doing sums? How could any of us think of our Savior, whom God gave, and start arguing that we are free to give less than the people of God gave before Christ came? How could any believer think of giving less than a tenth to the work of God? But apparently many do. In 1997, Christians in the United Kingdom gave £1.8 billion to the church. That sounds a lot of money. It is a lot of money. It was 2% of their average income. In other words, God's people are stealing from them
That's what the Bible calls it. God's people are robbing him on a massive scale. And we sometimes wonder why there is so little blessing in the church. Surely this is one of the reasons. The churches are full of thieves, living on stolen property. I wonder, are any of us guilty this evening? I wonder, does your wallet or your bank balance this evening cry out against you? Stop, thief. I wonder, do any of your possessions have stamped, as it were, in invisible letters, stolen from God, his Saviour? We would be ashamed to steal. And yet perhaps the weekly collection plate is evidence that you're breaking the eighth commandment again and again and again. And if that's the case, my friend, you need to repent. You need to understand how plainly the Bible speaks of this sin as theft, as robbery from God himself. And you need to put things right. Perhaps the gift day on the 7th of February for our new building project provides an ideal opportunity to do that. Don't make yourself a thief in your giving to God's work. Will a man rob God? But there's another kind of stealing from God. It's more subtle, it's more serious, and it grieves God more deeply. And it can't be corrected so easily. And perhaps there are far more of us guilty of this kind of robbing God. Robbing God of what is rightly his, of what belongs to him. Not robbing of money, not robbing him of things, but robbing him of our time, robbing him of our energy, robbing him of our worship, robbing him of our love and of our service. I'm thinking of people who can at best be described as lukewarm, half-hearted, apathetic Christians. The sort of people who do as little as they feel they can get away with. They keep the best of their time, the best of their energy, the best of their interest, the best of their heart for themselves. We owe everything to God. Every atom of our bodies, every moment of our time, every ounce of energy belongs to him. And yet how often we steal some of it for ourselves. We steal time for ourselves. We've no time to spare to spend reading God's word, praying. We've lots of energy for our work or for our pleasure, but not so much for the work of the kingdom. Will a man rob God? Will a woman rob God? That's a challenge to each of us. Not just financial, but personal. Linking with what we were thinking about this morning. Am I robbing God? Am I taking something for myself that really belongs to him? Am I robbing him of my love and of my energy and of my efforts and of my time? Could I be doing more for God? Could I be giving more to God? There's a more tragic and wicked robbery still. Some of you here tonight may be robbing God completely
and utterly and always, and keeping your whole selves from God. Not just money, not just time, but yourself, your heart, your faith, your worship. And if that's the case, you are robbing God of all that you have and of all that you are. Because you're a human being and you were made, you were created to serve God. God made you to serve Him. His commandment to you is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But my friend, you don't do that. You don't recognize God's authority over your life. You don't live each day to serve Him. You haven't yet trusted His Son as your Savior and your Lord. And if that's the case, your whole life is robbery. If God hasn't our hearts, then nothing else matters. He makes as his own the statement of the Father in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. Some of you here tonight, have you given your heart to God? Perhaps you haven't. And you have to realize how wrong that is, how wicked that is in God's sight. And you might be tempted to say, but I've never done anything very wrong in my life. And yet what could be worse than this? To be robbing God. Every breath you breathe, you're stealing. Every second you live, you're stealing. Every bite you eat, you're stealing. Every action you perform, you're stealing, because you don't recognize the God who has given you these things. You don't love the God who has given you these things. You don't trust His Son. You don't worship Him. You don't glorify Him. It's stealing, 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 stealing. It's not a matter of you breaking the eighth commandment once or twice. You're breaking it if every breath you draw. Robbing God of faith and your trust and your loyalty and your service and your worship. How many people are there out in the community who feel that they're quite decent people, quite good people? They've never done anything very wrong, and yet they're robbing God. That's what a terrible thing it is not to be a Christian. Because you're a thief. You're stealing your life, which God has given you, and you're stealing it from the God who's given it to you. What will you say to Him at the day of judgment? Why do people steal? Often I think they steal because they want to get something that they wouldn't otherwise have. Something they can't afford. Something they don't want to pay for. And they steal it to get it. And I'm sure that that's the reason why many people steal from God. We're afraid of letting go. We're afraid of handing control over to God. But the irony, the tragedy of it all, is that that is the reverse of the truth. Jesus says in Luke 9:24, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. To steal is the surest way to lose. The money that you keep back from God for your own use will be a curse to you. The time that you steal from God, that you should give to Him, will be empty and profitless. To give to God is the surest way of keeping. And we can prove it by personal experiment. And God invites us to make this experiment. He did in the days of Malachi. In Malachi 3:10, He says to these people who aren't giving to Him as they should, listen to what He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You test me. You give to me as you should, and see what I will do for you. And my friends, I believe that even in financial and material terms, we in this congregation have proved that promise true over and over again throughout the years. For from the beginning, the Lord has blessed the people in this congregation with an outstanding spirit of generosity in their giving. I've never had to beg for money, and never will. I've just had to say to you people, do your best. Give what you can. And you have given and given and given. Often to our amazement. Because you wanted to. Not because there was any pressure put on you. Not because there was any campaign or arm twisting. Nothing like that. But out of love for your Savior. And God has blessed us. God has certainly blessed us. And many of the blessings we see are because we have obeyed this scriptural principle. Some Christians don't like hearing about that. They don't like being brought face to face with the possibility that the absence of God's blessing in their churches is because of their robbery from God. But that's the truth. And it's applicable to all our giving, not just financial. Test me, God says. You give me your time. You give me your energy. You give me your brain. You give me your ambitions and your desires and your heart and your life. You give them to me. And wait and see what I'll do for you. I'll pour out a blessing great enough that you won't be able to take it in. You shall not steal. All God's commands are loving. And He tells us not to steal because we ultimately rob ourselves. There's a beautiful picture in Luke 6:38 of how we should give. Sometimes in foreign countries, and indeed here, sometimes you can buy fruit or vegetables by the bag. Whatever you put in the bag, you can have. The bag is given to you. It's a certain price. And whatever you put into the bag, that's what you get for the money. And it's amusing to watch the care with which people can get a lot of material into the bag. I've noticed the same thing, actually. I haven't only noticed, I've participated in the same thing on our family night, for example, where people are given one plate and they're allowed to put as much food as they like onto that plate. And it is certainly pretty amazing to see the vast mountains of food that can be carried on one small paper plate. How much you load on. It's amazing how much you can get on, isn't it? And in Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Isn't that a perfect description of our family night meals? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Isn't that a lovely picture of how we should give? How we should give? How much can I pack into the bag? How much can I give to God? What ways could I give more? You see, that's the picture. Nothing niggardly, nothing generous. That's the way you're to give, he says. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together to get more in. I'm packing the bag until it's running over. And he says, you give like that and God will give back to you like that. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My friends, there's a challenge. For our money, for our time, for our energy, for our love, for our worship, that's God's promise. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let this year be our test, our experiment in all of these areas. Let's give to God in every way as much as we can. Let's try to pack the bag of our consecration full. Let's not be thieves, but givers. Not takers, but givers. And then wait and see what God will do. Test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see that happening more and more in our midst? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from you. Every moment of life is a gift from you. We are yours, and we owe everything to you. And Lord, it is not too much when you ask us to give to you. Not as a duty, but as a privilege, a joy, a statement of thanksgiving and worship and adoration. Father, it is so kind of you to ask for our gifts. You do not need them. We wouldn't need to give to a millionaire. But Lord, it is for our sake that you ask us to give. You could so easily carry on all your work without any of our givings. You do not need us. But Lord, you have chosen to enlist us. We thank you for the privilege and the joy of giving to you. Father, we pray that none of us may be thieves. That we may not steal from you. That we may not rob you of money or time or energy or love or worship or trust or obedience, which really belongs to you. But that we may give gladly and freely, more and more. And then, Lord, grant that we may see your abundant blessing poured upon us in ever-increasing measure. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.